Very grateful to have the opportunity to be gathered here in such a way as this, a day we have also looked forward to, a day that I'm sure has been a slow in coming for our brother and sister, but nevertheless, time moves on and does finally come. We do request your patience with us this morning. We know that our procedures here are a bit longer than many weddings out there, and so we believe weddings are big stuff, you know. They're big things. They're very important. And so we do invest a little more time in them than some. So we welcome everyone to this part of the service as we proceed in the fear of God, that God would reach down from heaven and put a few lives together this morning by His heavenly glue, and for the rest of their lives here on earth, may it be so. Well, it's been about 3 years ago now that a young man came driving in here in an old pickup truck, held together by gospel signs and stickers and some wire and a few other things, a little rusty metal. And he was a common fella, we would have to say, dressed simply, wearing a straw hat. And as we're always minded to do around here, it was our heart's desire to give him a chance. We weren't sure whether that would work out or not, but we decided to give him a chance because somebody gave us a chance in life, and so we decided to give our brother a chance. He loved the Lord. We noticed that pretty soon, that he loved the Lord Jesus. And he loved to sing. And I suppose some of you found that out already this morning. You know, he had something to do with the ordering of the service here. And he loved to sing. And he sang with all his might. But we didn't go very far down the road until we realized as a body, as a church, as a ministry, that we had a bit of a challenge on our hands, to say the least. He was a loner, living in a small world around him. He was a bachelor, and it wasn't very long that we figured out why. We seemed to understand. The fact is, we had hardly ever dreamed that a day like this would ever come to pass. My wife and I would look at each other and consider the matter some and talk together, and we didn't feel that in all honesty that we could ever recommend anything like this that's happening here this morning. We'll be honest with you. Same would be true for the rest of the ministry. And Brother Luke himself, he didn't figure, it was beyond a shadow of a doubt in his mind, he didn't think anything like that had ever happened, and a lot of people had actually walked up to him and told him that. Now, I think God's will for you is to be single. Well, we called him a diamond in the rough. He had never blended with a body of believers. He had never really blended with anybody. Like I said, he was a loner. I remember the time that Brother Denny and I sat down with him back here in the back room, and Brother Denny said, "Brother Luke, you know what an individualist is?" Brother Luke began to listen a while, and Brother Denny began to tell him what an individualist is, and he said, "I think you are one." He was opinionated. Conversation went real well one way. But praise God, we would have to say, like Ephesians chapter 2 says, that how we all had our conversation, there it says, in the lusts of the flesh, walking after the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then there's two unique words right next. It's, "but God." And we're here to tell you about that. That's what made the difference. But God, in His mercy, reached down and began to work. And Luke allowed it to happen. Now there's a lot of people that God would love to do a work in their lives. And they also have a lot of problems. and they're not what they ought to be. And the but God would love to reach down and die to adjust the knobs and the controls and to rearrange a man's character. But he would not. That's what's wrong so many times in the world today. They don't let him do it. And so they go on, just in their own way, like they are, a victim of their own thinking, of their individualism, of their eccentrics or what have you. And God would love to take them and do something with them, but they don't let them. Somehow, God reached down and decided He was going to make something out of this man. I don't know what gave God the faith that this time this man would respond, where He's tried it many times in people's lives and they didn't. But this one was a little different there. Somehow, deep down inside, as he walked up against these situations and men began to tell him his needs, he got a witness from heaven that they're right. They're right. They're right. That's exactly right. I never did blend. I never did have a happy church life. I never did know what it was to be in a body of believers and to submit myself to a group of brethren and work in unity and be cemented together with them, going the same direction. I never did have anything like that. And he did have a faint vision that wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? The Bible says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth fruit. And that is a process, my dear people, that every character on the face of the earth, being however cultured that he is, needs to experience. If it abide alone, it won't bring fruit. Except it die, it abideth alone. Unless something happens to crack the hard shells around us and make us flexible and pliable and submissive unto the God of heaven and unto His people, we abide alone and we will never have the fruit in our lives that God would like to bring and has intended for everyone in this room and everyone on the face of the earth, if only they could die. I spoke in a message here a few weeks ago. You know, there's an awful lot of attention about self-love these days. You gotta love yourself. You gotta put a lot of attention on yourself and protect yourself and all this stuff. And I said, well, I think that's opposite from the way we believe around here. We think self ought to die. And then God will bring a resurrection about in the heart of a man and change his life. But somehow he knew God was in it, as I said before, and he began to yield to the file and to the acts of God as they begin to chip away and to file down the rough spots and the edges in our brother's life. And through spiritual brethren, God used many spiritual brethren to bring it about. Now I know this would blow modern philosophy away today, but I want to tell you something. It's real. It works. And that's why we have the miracle of an opportunity here today that what? For the most of us would have never dreamed possible 2.5 years ago, 3 years ago. And it all happens by the circumcision of Christ. You know what circumcision is? The cutting away of the foreskin, which was a religious rite in Israel, and many practice it yet today. But the Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 2 that there is a spiritual knife of God that comes down in a man's life and is able to cut the foreskin of his heart out. The heart of selfishness, the heart of greed, the heart of his own way, and bring about a transformation. We call it, and the Scripture calls it, the operation of God. And it works, my friend. And he's able to cut away the rough spots and all the things that are not so nice and make a man what he ought to be. Praise God. And then about a year ago, we got another visitor around here. A young lady showed up from Philadelphia. Well, that was a little different situation. She wept much as she sat here. She was also in need, but she had had a clear conversion. about a half a year before, but was just a young babe in Christ. She had a heart after God too. And she had a desire to learn and to grow and to be taught. But there were many problems in her life. She was behind financially, as she would say. She needed a home. She needed a house to live in. She needed to get out of the city. She needed a job. She needed a church. She needed friends. She didn't have very many. And she needed help to raise her two boys. And those of you who knew her knew that that was true. She needed some financial guidance. As her testimony would be, I was a wreck. I'm a mess. Many times I think she told me that. My life's a mess. As she sat in my office and we went over some of the preliminaries and some of the things that God would like to do and would like to change in her life also. She had to fight her own way. I would have to say, in her past, and I would have to say the world dumped on her. Like it's want to do, you know, like it does on people, promises them a mansion and turns around and dumps on them. Just like the Bible says concerning the devil, that he openeth not the house of his prisoners. Did you know that? The devil doesn't open the house of his prisoners. But Jesus came to set the captives free and to give deliverance unto those that are bound. And our sister had many, many problems like that. Fighting her own way through life had also made her an independent person, a person who had never known how to submit, never know how to relate properly to men. Men had abused her, men had misused her, and she was a victim of many circumstances, always looking for love and for the real thing, but always being disillusioned and not finding it, only to be hurt again, only to be wounded again, and left with all the fragments of life put in a bucket, delivered unto her, and say, this is your payment. And that's the way the world does. The world is cruel. The world is rough. But we know also that there is a but God in this lady's life. God had mercy on her, and I would have to say, her conversion did turn her around, and turned her around tremendously. We had no problems with her conversion, but we realized that there were a lot of pieces to put together again. We know the Lord forgave her. We looked at her like the adulterous woman in the Bible, where the Bible says, you know, that a woman was caught in adultery and a bunch of men brought her out and they were going to stone her. And I'm sure a lot of people could have picked up stones and thrown them at our sister. They would have had some reasons perhaps to throw a few stones. But Jesus, He said, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. I'll forgive you for all of your past. I'll wipe your slate clean by my precious blood. Just get up and go from here and go and sin no more. And she began to lift her sin-laden and weary eyes and to take those steps by faith forward. Once again, the church rallied to her needs and decided to give her a chance. God rose up a heart of faith in a few people in her, feeling that she was genuine in her desires and that somehow, some way, God could put the pieces together. And God laid it upon a few brothers and sisters in the church to see, to try to let God do His work and use them to bring that about. Well, one of the first things we run into is we needed a teacher, a very special teacher that would minister to these boys and teach and instruct them. And as you know, they were not the boys that could just be thrown into a classroom like many others, but they were special needs children, and there were many things that had to be worked out specifically there. We presented it to the brothers, and a young man who had come in here, that same young man who came in here 3 years ago, volunteered to take the job and take the challenge. And I would have to say, in all honesty, I know him well enough that he had absolutely no interest in her, but just the fact that he had wanted to be a help. He was a meticulous type of fellow. None of us in this room would have probably had the patience that he had in those early days as he began one of the most greatest tasks to bring those boys under authority and under respect and submission to a classroom teacher. The world, they wanted to put them on medicine and dope them up. What a shame. But anyway, God blessed that young man, and he began to invest his life at a very meager wage into the life, into the family of this young lady. And we, as time went on, God began to bring his axe and his file into her life, and she faced her needs, and she took a look at them, and God worked on her and began to oppress her about them, and she began to confess her needs, and she began to face them, but she really didn't know how. She saw it out ahead, and she also had a witness in her heart. It's what she needed, but she didn't know exactly how to get what she wanted. And through much travail and prayer and patience, she began to find those things. And God began to work on them, and a brokenness came. She was a little bit of a feisty person, may I say, that maybe had a temper that was not yet under control, and a few other things like that that needed some work done. And she yielded to it, as we told her that, and God began to break her. And when she broke, and when she went to pieces on it, and God put those pieces back together again, all at once Brother Luke noticed that there was a brand new woman walking in and out of his classroom, bringing those boys every morning and picking them up every evening. And like he says, he had absolutely no interest at all. But when he seen the work that God had done in her, all at once he come and he said, "I don't know what's going on, but there's something happening in me that I don't understand." Praise God. I didn't think I was ever supposed to get married. I never thought I had a chance at it. Of course, we already knew that she was praying that way, and he didn't know it, and God already spoke to her about it, and we just sat there and watched God do it. It was exciting, let me say. Praise God. Well, what we have up here this morning is not ordinary. No, we know it isn't. Something's happening here today. It's not ordinary. It's rather unique. It's rather special. We call it a miracle. We call it a miracle. We don't think psychology has the answer for this one, but we know God did. Praise the Lord. And we rejoice with you both today and thank God for it. And I would like to just put a plug in for anybody else who might be a mess this morning, that God is able to take messes off of a trash pile of life and straighten them up, put the pieces back together and make them a blessing and a joy. And put grace into the life and give them a broken heart and a broken spirit. And let them be a contribution in life. God is able. And he's in that business. In fact, the Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but these kind are. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 2. For a few of you, those of you who have Bibles, we have a few verses there. We want to look at the scripture now and God's plan for mankind. You know, I'm excited about marriage. Some of you know that. I suppose most of you do, but I am. There's hardly a day goes by in my life that I'm not excited about marriage. I can honestly confess I love it. And I believe it's just a wonderful thing. It's a plan that I can't figure out how God could have ever done it any better. I mean, I just love it. And so when I hear of other people showing a little interest in it, it's such a blessing. I sat with a couple the other night. It's been some weeks ago now in our home. And he was reared in a home up in Michigan. And he didn't have a lot of education. He didn't understand what all this was about. He was kind of raised up in a sheltered way. And nobody ever told him. And when he got married, he said, "I had no idea," he said, what was coming to me. And I love those kind of testimonies. And that's just the way it is. And for me, I thought I saw it. I thought I smelled it. But when I got into it, it was better than I ever dreamed or realized too. And I praise God for that. After 26 years of it, I'm still on a honeymoon. Well, praise God. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God has taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the divine plan of God. He instituted, he organized it, he created it, and he put it together, and it's beautiful in that context. You mess it up, you rip it apart, you do all kinds of other things and go out of the past, and you reap the sad consequences of it. But it is beautiful, and God instituted it. And man, and we have the perfect example of it this morning. One of the reasons our brother was the way he was, I believe, is because, and it's that way with most people who live lonely lives, they need a helpmeet. And that helpmeet is a helpmeet. There are things that a woman can do and can perform in a man that a man can't perform of himself. There is a softness that a woman puts into a man that a man doesn't have of himself. He's kind of crude and kind of rough if he's off by himself and he doesn't have an intimate contact or relationship with a woman. But when he comes to that and he falls under the divine plan of God, God begins to chip away and bring some softness in there that man needs. Truly, I would have to say man needs a helpmeet for the most part. I know it's all right to be single this morning, and I'm not looking down on it. God has that call upon some. But I know for the most part, for the majority, this is God's plan, and they complement each other. And God wants to take a man who would be rough in himself and would be a little coarse, and it would be a little hard, and he wants to put a woman beside him who is feminine, who is soft, who is gentle, and he's able to soften that man down. And at the same time, he wants to take a woman who is a little too soft, who is a little too easygoing, who is a little too compromising, and he wants to put a man in her life, and he wants to give her strength by it, and he wants to help her to be somebody, and he wants to help her in her weak points, and strengthen her and raise her up. That's God's plan for mankind. Where he's weak, she's strong. Where she's strong, he's weak. And vice versa, it works both ways there. I look at keeping house. I never did see a man yet who could keep house very good, or very few of them. There are a few I've met in life, but not very many. No, they're not. And rearing children the same way. And the world has got this thing all mixed up, and they don't want to honor this. But I'll tell you, it's a fact a million times over if you open your eyes to it. Yes, it is. The only person who can right comfort a crying child is a mother. And the only one who can do the sweat and toil of the heat of the day is a man. The army is finding it out. They don't know what to do about it. They've already made the mistake of bringing women into it. But at the same time, when it comes into the battle, like in Desert Storm, they have to admit that it's a man's job and not a woman. Cleanliness and neatness. Nobody can do it like a woman. She's a helpmeet there. Us men, we just let our stuff lay. We let her throw our clothes on the floor many times. We don't pick up after us. And we don't see to the picture being straight on the wall and the dust being cleaned off. No, but a woman does. And God has brought her into our lives for those very reasons. Then when it comes to disciplining children, many times the woman's hand isn't strong enough. The woman's authority isn't firm enough. Her voice doesn't command the attention that it ought to. And she tends to give in and tends to compromise. And there she needs a man who will stand up and be one. And she'll say, yes, that's right. I know that's right. And she will submit to it. And she knows that I need him for the difficulties of life. Although you left, both of you, your homes and your parents years ago, yet now I do not have to say leave father and mother, but I do say cleave to one another. You know, Brother Luke, Sister Jennifer, you have chosen each other over at least a billion others. And I would like to say walk worthy of that. Realize that as time goes on. Well, I was his choice over a billion others, so let you stand tall and walk worthy of that. Marriage is a blending of the mental, the moral, the spiritual, and the emotional parts of man. If a home is ever a happy home like it ought to be, those all four need to happen. There needs to be a blending. I'd like to talk a little bit about a holy partnership this morning. God needs to take two parts and blend them together and make them heirs together of the grace of life. It is a holy partnership. Now I know there's headship and there's fellowship in there and there is a leader and there is submission and all that. But at the same time, there is a holy partnership, and that's what God has designed, a blending together of the mental capacities of man and of the moral convictions and of the spiritual life. Man isn't supposed to be the religious one, and a wife it doesn't matter whether she ever finds God or not. No way. Both of them have an eternal soul that needs salvation. That's going to go to glory and live like the angels and not be married there. So they both need to maintain a spiritual life. And that spiritual life needs to be nurtured together now. And then the emotional. Emotions vary a lot between a man and wife normally. That's good. I often think it'd be a catastrophe if they'd be alike. But God wants to blend that together. And once again, where the strong bears the weak, and the strong over here on the other side bears the weak. God wants that partnership together. And a blending and a uniting and a cementing and gluing together of two hearts into one, two lives into one. And it is beautiful if that happens. If it doesn't, it can be a hell on earth. We know that. Someone has said, home is a world of strife shut out and a world of love shut in. That's what it ought to be. It ought to be a place of refuge, Brother Luke. It ought to be a place where you can wipe your feet on the outside and lay your head on the inside. Praise God. And a place to rest when you come home from all the troubles of the day, that here you can unload it all. And just have an ear that'll listen to it. And likewise, you, Sister Jennifer, you can have frustrations aplenty. And I know that when he walks through the door, you will many times go, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. It's where the small are great and the great are small. It's where it's the Father's kingdom, the mother's world, and the children's paradise. That's what God wants. Yes, the Father sits at the top. It's His responsibility and order, and it's His kingdom. But it's the mother's world. She lives in it day and night. And it's the children's paradise. And truly where love is, it will be a paradise for them. They'll grow up and bless you all their days for making it a paradise for them. It's where the faults and failures are hidden under the sweet mantle of charity and love that flows deeper than what faults and failures are allowed to uproot. Brother, it's a church within a church. It's a kingdom within a kingdom. It's a world within a world. Things can be pretty bad out there if this little one within is all right. Things can fall apart and politically. Things can disintegrate out there, and there can be a lot of trouble. But if this one here is all right down home, it's going to be a place of refuge. I've said already, you know, it's pretty bad. When we lose out, we have trouble at our job and trouble in our church life and trouble in the home. I can't see how a man can bear up under all three. But so many times God knows that. And you know, when we have a trouble in our job and work isn't going well, then home is a refuge. And then sometimes even when there's trouble in the home, church is a refuge. Brethren are able to help you and be able to put the pieces back together and to straighten out the trouble actually before it makes pieces. Praise God. Well, let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. This starts here with the wives, and we'll take it just as it is. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise. That word conversation means walk of life. Behold, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, meaning it doesn't grow old, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's look first here at the woman's role, like I said, because that's the way it is in the context. You know, this here says very clearly, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Now that's a bit outdated in the mind of some. That's a little bit of an old fogey idea in the mind of others. But here it is. And it still stands. And it's still right. And it's still a blessing. Many have despised it. Many have refused it. Many have revised it. Many have criticized it. And many have even tarred and feathered it. But here it is. And it still stands. And it stands as a sentinel through the ages. And it's beautiful. And it works. Take away from it, and home collapses, the morals collapse, and society collapse. Disease runs rampant, and is self-destructs. Yeah, the world chased at the sound of the word, the word of submission, but we believe it around here, and we believe that the highest and happiest attainment or fulfillment for women comes in that line, comes in obedience to that word. Take it out of its place, take it out of its context, and let me tell you, it has brought the chaos that we have known since 1941, when the women went to work and the men to war, and when the men came home, the women stayed at work. And what we have today is those teenagers who have grown up and are now the politicians, wrecked and ruined lives, trying to run this nation without enough of moral stamina to be able to do it. And the world hunts in vain to find them. And the reason is because they are not, for the most part. Then he says here, in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning. And I'm not going to give a lot of detail of that, Sister Jennifer, this morning, but let me just tell you, you come from the world, you know what it's like out there. You know that the costly and the vain and the proud doesn't answer. And I would have to say, you know, isn't it something I look at some of the ethics of this, and isn't it true many times the woman begs the husband for the finances for the fashionable and for the immodest and for the fancy and for the latest in style only to attract someone else and wreck her home? Isn't that a sad thing? But the Bible says, don't adorn the outward. Don't worry about all the pearls and the gold and the silver that you don't have and don't want and may never see in your life. Remember Jezebel, how she was a wicked woman and she tired her hair and she painted her face, as the Bible says, but she was a wretched woman and she brought ruin to her home and she died before her time. And if you would look with us to Hollywood, and you would look at this with us to the TV celebrities this morning, isn't it the same thing? Isn't it the same thing? It is wreck. It is ruin. It is destruction. It is suicide. It is drugs and alcohol to cover the gnawing conscience of man or of woman. And they die before their time. Look at the vexed lives. Tell me about the broken homes. Tell me about the pieces that are never be put together. Tell me about the fifth and sixth marriages. And even more, yes, we know that the That's a sad commentary. The facts are written and there's no question. So you know you don't need the outward adorning. And we also know that beauty fades with age, even though a man hangs on what he tries to hang on. But look at the inward part. That one will never grow old. That one will not fade away. That one will never diminish. In fact, as we give ourselves to it, the inward adornment can increase and grow and expand as we get older and the outward fades. And then there will be a beauty there that will draw and keep the attention of a husband even though the wrinkles appear and the beauty may fade. The Bible says here that it's of great price. It's priceless. And on that one I would have to say, people have got it all wrong. There you ought to adorn. There you ought to beautify. There you ought to let the sweet perfume flow down over. All you want. Like the Scripture says, against such there is no law. Yes. You know, that's the way it is with the graces and virtues of a holy life, of a godly life, of an orderly life, where the father's at the head and the wife sits in submission to him, and they are heirs together of the grace of life. It is priceless. It is so beautiful, and it works smoothly together, and that's what makes 26 anniversaries and 40th anniversaries and 50th, yea, and more anniversaries in life, is when they take God's order and God's plan for mankind. And then I would emphasize the order of a meek and quiet spirit and the pricelessness of it. My sister, I know that that's one that you have made great strides in. And I would just say it is a secret to happiness in your home to be able to maintain a meek and a quiet spirit. And at that reactionary spirit and that anger that tends to want to come up in the flesh is crucified and dealt with. That's what makes happy homes, when what normally would make a blowout doesn't blow out, and everything is in control. And this is possible through the Spirit of God as it reaches down and deals with the heart of man and circumcises the anger and all that out of your lives. So I would ask you to give much concentration on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit and an easy temper. If your temper slips, then fall on your knees and cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness and for grace to never do it again, and confess it to your husband or children if it shows up. Yes, be void of passion, pride, anger. May you truly be, like it says here, a daughter of Sarah. That inspired me for a message sometime on the daughters of Sarah, or to the daughters, and what it means that Abraham was a sojourner. He said, he came home one day and he said, God told me to go out into a land where I'll show you. And Mama said, where are you going, Abraham? And Abraham said, well, I'm not sure. Well, I got to have a place to stay. And he said, well, I know, but God's going to see to that. He's going to take care of us. And she said, all right, Lord, I'm with you. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Whither thou stayest, I'm going to stay. And that's the blessing of Sarah. And you all can be daughters of her and follow in her footsteps. And remember, when I think of pride and anger, remember the Proverbs. Read them concerning it. It's better to dwell in the corner of an attic or of a housetop, as the Bible says, than in a wide house with a brawling woman or an angry woman. Yeah, the Bible says that it's like a continual dripping if a woman is contentious and is angry. And it just makes it sound there, and I know it's so in my own spirit. I've met many a woman that I said to my wife, I could hardly see how anybody could live with her if she is contentious and angry. And you'd rather want to crawl into a corner up under the eave of the roof and dwell there in quietness than in a wide house with all the beautiful furniture and contention and hatred and animosity and anger. Put it far away from your doorstep. Then to you, Brother Luke, the Bible here speaks also to the man, likewise, ye husbands. So I would like to say there is some of these things that I think also pertain to you in the likewise. And then also he's saying, now I have a charge to you. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And I'm not sure what all that means, but I know that it is a bit difficult many times, and there's a transition takes place in many a man's life until he understands and has some knowledge of how a woman works and what makes her tick. And I believe when it says dwell with her according to knowledge, you need to learn that, my brother. And you need to understand that and have pity and compassion rather than to say, well, why can't you be this way, or why can't you be like I am, and I'm this way. No, we need to understand and dwell with them according to knowledge. And I would just like to sum it up saying, be understanding. Take the leadership. Be a man. Be one that she can lay her head on your shoulder. Be the one that she can come to with troubles. Be the one that she can go to at the end of a day and lay all the problems at your feet. And you be able to say, well, that's not so bad. Here, let me take a look at it and fix it for you. And let's sit down and talk about it. And maybe why don't you go take a hot shower and you lay down and rest a while, and I'll make supper tonight. And those different things. Be understanding. Be a man. And let her be able to unwind to you. You know, it's one of the saddest things in homes where the liberty is not in the relationship to share the heart, to bear the soul. You know, I believe that is the strongest medicine against mental illness that there is. It's to an emotional instability and illness for a person just to bear their heart and to unload. I have men at work tell me, you know, things are better just if we can express how we feel. And that much more so in the home, and I would say much more so with a wife. She's not a slave to work for you for free room and board today, Brother Luke. No, she's not. She's a lot more than that, even though she's going to work for you, and you're not going to charge her room and board. But at the same time, she's not a slave. She's much more than that. Set your eyes much higher than that. And I'm sure I know you well enough that you don't just want to get your clothes washed and your meals made and your dishes washed. I'm sure that you've washed them for many years, and I'm sure that that's looking good to you. But at the same time, I would have to say, set your eyes higher than that. It's more than that. I'm sure any bachelor would agree with him and would know what a longing there is for some of that, especially when he thought he had to do it for the rest of his life. Praise God. Then he says, give honor unto the wife. You honor her. Make her a queen in your home. You know, I just think that's an opportunity we have to set her on a pedestal in your mind and make her the queen and let her wear the robe of a queen around the house. I keep telling my wife over the years that many places where we go and you see fashionable attire and you see contests and this and that, and I usually tell her there's no competition. There's no competition. There's no competition to a godly woman. There's no competition to a virtuous woman. There's no competition to one that has the grace and blessing of God on her life, and she does you good and not evil all the days of your life. What are those fashion models doing to their men? Evil. About the time they think they have her, they're out with someone else, and it's sad. Very sad. Protect her person. Cover her. Cover her reputation. Don't you let somebody go over her in your presence and just make mincemeat out of her. That's not right. You have a right to defend her and to say, we don't do that around here. If you want to talk like that, you go outside of the house and I'll come out and I'll take the complaints that you have. Protect her character, protect her person, and protect her from physically also and from the sharp objects of life. And then I would say, it's very important that you're able to trust her. It's very important that you work out your relationship to such a degree that you can give her your pocketbook and say, here, you can go to the store. You don't have to say, well, I don't trust you. I think I'll have to go along for that. And you'll spend too much. You need to work it out that the convictions of your life are hers to the degree that you can give her the pocketbook and say, go. And have that complete trust and confidence in her. And you don't have to be afraid that she'll do this or do that or run off or anything else. But be able to just completely trust in her. Oh, what a rest that is. Oh, what a blessing that is. And of course, something that goes with that I didn't mention on the other side is to be modestly attired, which I know is your conviction. You're not for sale anymore. You're not out for anybody else to look at and to adore. You're there for your husband. So hide those things and keep them unto him. Exalt her qualities, Brother Luke. Overlook her faults. Yes, the Bible says that love covereth a multitude of sins, and that's a reality in a home. Oh, we know they're there. If somebody would just, you know, bring them to our attention, yeah, we know there's some weaknesses there. Yeah, we understand. But there's so much good, I hardly even think about it. That's the way it can be, and that's the way we need to strive for that. And that takes some effort on our part for that, to exalt her qualities and exalt her grace and her gifts and all that, and diminish her faults and not even want to think about them and not dwell upon them lest they grow. The Bible says here that she is the weaker vessel. And I think physically you need to understand that. If there's something heavy to move, you need to be there. Because I believe a woman is a weaker vessel. And she's created more tender. The reason for that is because God has appointed her and anointed her for the tenderness of child care. And for many other, the feminine duties of life. And so you need to be a man on the manly duties and not just run off and give them to her. The heavy lifting, the moving of furniture, and the difficult and hard things of life. Then the Bible says here that we're heirs together of the grace of life. And I would like to emphasize here once more that both need a vibrant spiritual life. Both need to read their Bibles. Both need to hear from heaven. Both need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I find in life, in reality of life, that it's that, sister, what will give you the grace to keep the old life from coming back. The old angers, you know, and the frustrations. It's when you meet Jesus Christ daily in your life, it's when you kneel before Him, and when you're broken at His feet and you're learning from Him, and you read those words, put off all anger, wrath, malice, evil communications out of your mouth, lie not one to another, and, you know, submit yourselves unto your own husband. You read those things day by day, and they work a grace in you, and then you pray and you say, Lord, give me the power to be that. Oh, make me that kind of a woman. And you look at it like that, you'll find extra strength and power to overcome any of the old tendencies to rise up. Likewise with you, my brother. Be a man, pray, seek God, maintain a vibrant spiritual life. Be heirs together of the grace of life. And I would say be together in everything. Try to see alike. Try to discipline alike. Try to have alike convictions. Try to have alike economical standards and all that. Even though that know for yourself you weren't brought up that way, sister or brother. You try, and maybe you need to give a little loop there. And sister, you need to give a little, and you need to come to a point where it's together. And if your standard is so much higher than hers, in some of these things are too much idealistic, maybe you need to bring them down a little bit. And sister, maybe you need to lift yours up a little higher in that, so that they can be together. And once they're together, you've got something going. I'll tell you, it's powerful. And then be together in prayer. I believe that's important. I believe you need to hear her prayers. And sister, you need to hear his at some point. He doesn't need to hear all your prayers. You can pray when he's gone. You can pray alone in your closet and lift him to the throne in your own words in a special way. But he needs to hear you pray at times. And brother, you need to hear her pray. It's a way of being able to keep in check and balance the growth of Christian life, and also just to hear their heart, and you be quiet and let her pray. And then the Bible says all these things need to happen in both the role of the wife and the role of the husband, for one main thing here, that your prayers be not hindered. There's a lot of people who pray and their prayers bounce back off of the ceiling because they're not right with each other. There's animosity and bitterness and hatred and all these things are down inside of the heart. But if that's the case, they'll bounce back. You won't get the answers like you will if you obey God. If you obey God's word, then that opens the channels to heaven. And you're able to get down and pray, and you will see answers. We can say we know it's that way. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 20 for a verse here. 1 John 4, Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now you get the context there? The Scripture is saying here that if a man cannot love his brother whom he sees daily or weekly, then there's no possible way he can love God who he has never seen. That's one of the laws of the Bible. How much more in a marriage? How much more can you, brother, not say, well, I love God, I have my devotions with God, and ignore your relationship and the bitterness of your heart toward your wife? You cannot do it. When you have bitterness there, when you have animosity, when your feelings are not right, bounce right off of the ceiling back home, and they don't go anywhere, and your life will not prosper. But when you get all those things taken care of, then that opens the channel to glory. And likewise for you, my sister. If the heart isn't right, if the feelings have risen up and that you're bitter, you fall down on your knees, you're wasting your time other than to repent. There's the place to say, Lord, I confess it. I have bitterness in my heart. Brother Luke, will you forgive me? And watch heaven open and pour you a grace that day that you didn't have the day before. And then the Bible teaches us that we should in love serve one another. When I think of the heirs together, the grace of life, I'd like to say all that we have made of headship, my brother, and for you to be a man and stand at the helm of this home. At the same time, I would like to say in general, you won't know it. In general, you don't have to tell anybody. In general, you don't have to remind her that I'm the head and I stand at the helm of this home. You don't need to tell her that. Yes, that responsibility does lie upon you. But you need to have the heart of a servant. You give, you serve this woman, you exalt her, you make her a queen, you honor her, and you do what needs to be done for her. All those things, you have the heart of a servant to give yourself to him, to her. And likewise, you, my sister, you have the heart of a servant, and I know this is your role in a greater way, but it's very necessary to not say, like some do, well, this is my realm and I rule here and you rule out there. That's how some people have done it in the past. That's not right. No, we have the heart of the servant and you serve him and do him good and not evil all the days of your life. And then I'd like to emphasize this. I've said it in different ways, but I would like to say this. There's only one airplane in the sky. And you don't have any option to crawl out and flag another one down, do you, when you get up in an airplane? No. And you don't have either and be blessed of God. Now, I know men do it. And they parachute out and they try to hang on to something else. But it is never right and you will fall to a spiritual death. Just like the Bible does teach us that divorce is wrong, divorce is sin. And if a man leaves his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. And if she puts her husband away and marries another, she commits adultery. And we don't believe that's an act around here, but a state of life. You live in continuous adultery. So there's only one airplane in the sky. There's only one boat in the ocean. You don't have an option to wait until another one comes along and say, oh, I don't like this one. This one's kind of leaky. It's kind of weak here. And the water's coming in the bottom. Maintain it and bail the water out and patch it up. You can do it by the power and the grace of God, I'll assure you, if you set your heart that way instead of looking for another one floating around that you might get into. That's what's wrong with this world today. So we'd like to emphasize that there are no options. And when a person sees that, you know, that there are no options, then you just have a little different attitude when you have a leaky boat, don't you? Or when the airplane starts missing in the motor a little bit. You might even crawl out there and try and fix it, wouldn't you, rather than crash. That's right. That's the way it is with the one boat in the ocean. Stop the leaks and bail the water out. We can do that. God has given us the tools to repair them. And by God's grace, we are able to repair them and patch them up and fix them and make them as good as new. I know around here we use the scripture. I don't know if we use it always just in context. But there's a scripture concerning Israel that when they had strayed and gone astray, God brought them back and He says, I will restore you the years that the cankerworm had eaten. and the locusts and all that. And we believe that in marriage, that it is actually possible to make up for lost time and wasted years and to catch up and somehow have a double portion upon our lives of blessing when we do it God's way. Well, to the rest of you, my friends, this morning I would just like to give you that same courage, that same admonition. Like Brother said, there may be hurting homes in here today. There may be situations that are difficult that you don't really know how to get out of and how to remedy and what to do about it, to get under the divine flow and blessing of God. But let me tell you, this book that we preach out of and the person of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ, has and is the answer for mankind in his problems. And we have witnesses, a plenty of it in here, and we gladly testify and trust show you by our lives that it is real and it is genuine. And if there's someone here today who just doesn't know what to do and is at wit's end corner and has come to the end of the rope, like our sister has a little over a year ago, she was totally at the end of the rope and didn't know what to do, come to Jesus Christ and He'll help you, and He'll pick up the pieces and put them back together again and make something out of that that you never dreamed. Well, may God bless the next order of service that we have before us. I would have to say, as a friend and a temporary father, I would have to say somewhat in the last year to help her, it is a joy to enter into this next part and to see God from heaven reach down and, like I said, with His heavenly glue, cement something together here that we believe is set as long as they both shall live. And so we just want to come to a word of prayer here, but we want to praise God for the opportunity to have seen God work. And brothers and sisters, to God be the glory. We don't want any here. We don't want any in our church. God has done it. It's through His grace. And wherever you are, wherever you go, you can have the same thing. The answers are here. Reach for it. Go for it. Find it. Read it. Pray for it. Repent of it. Whatever it takes, God will do it for you. Praise His name. So we just bless the Lord. At this time, shall we just bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, God, I thank and praise You this day that You're a homemaker. You have established and ordered the first home here on earth about 6,000 years ago, and You have been ordering them ever since. And I know man has strayed from it, and man has gone the wrong way, and man has gone his own way. But I thank You that Your way is still here and it still works. And so, Father, we commit this couple to Your hands this morning that You may come down and join us in this service. And I trust You have already, and that You may be able to perform this in the inner man what we perform on the outward. And You truly reach down and put this couple together for life. I thank You, Father, for Your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, I know. But it quickeneth, and it changes men's lives when we yield to it, and we're thankful for that. I pray You would continue to bless and to direct this service and this ceremony as we go forth in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if it is still your desire to enter into holy matrimony in the fear of God, the bridal party may rise at this time, and you may come forward to the platform. Well, marriage is an ordinance instituted by God, confirmed and sanctioned by Jesus Christ, and you must therefore enter into it in the fear of God. Therefore, Brother Luke, I ask you, do you confess and declare that you are unmarried and free from all other marriage relations and engagements whatsoever? Sister Jennifer, do you also confess and declare that you are unmarried and free from all other marriage relations and engagements whatsoever? At this time, you can join hands and say your vows in the fear of God. I believe that it's God's will that I, Luke Eby, take you, Jennifer Jameson, to be my beloved wedded wife. I understand that it's a covenant that's binding till death, and that I'll never be free from its duties and obligations and responsibilities. I do therefore now, before God and all these witnesses, take you, Jennifer, to be my beloved wedded wife. I will love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that it should be holy and without blemish. I will nurture you and cherish you as my own body, and be not bitter against you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I acknowledge that I have not power over my own body, and will not defraud you, but will render unto you due benevolence. I will provide for you. I will take your children as my own and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I will dwell with you according to knowledge and honor you as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. I will strive to be a godly leader in our home and rule well my own house, having our children in subjection with all gravity. I will continually seek God's will and direction and blessing and purpose in our lives till death do us part.
I believe it is God's perfect will that I, Jennifer Jameson, join my heart and my life to you, Luke Eby. In my desire to fulfill God's will for me, I wholeheartedly submit to your authority in all things as in service to Christ. I hereafter recognize that you, Luke, are the head of my life as your wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and God is the head of Christ. I will never depart from you nor defraud you in any way, but will render unto you due benevolence in all things. I will be faithful to you in sickness and health, in poverty and wealth, for as long as we both shall live. I recognize that I have not power over my own body, but that it belongs to you. I willingly forsake my life as independent from yours, and commit myself to your goals, desires, needs, and priorities, and make them my own. It will be my constant prayer that God will bind us together in Christian love, that I will ever increasingly show obedience and reverence to you in all things, that my conversation will be chaste and holy, that I will be sober, discreet, and good, that I will keep your home with all diligence, that I will love you as my husband and my friend, that I will love our children and raise them up according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that I shall have a meek and quiet spirit. I offer this covenant between me and thee, before God and these witnesses.
Shall we kneel together? Congregation, please rise. You join your right hands. Now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sanctify and bless this union. And dear God, we pray what God has put together, let not man ever put asunder. We pray, Father, that this couple may live in the fear of God. that they may walk worthy of the calling wherewith they are called. Give them extra grace for the extra adjustments that will be needed. And we pray, Father, that your blessing may rest upon this home, that it may guide it, strengthen it, help it in all the difficulties of life that may come upon it. Father, make it easy for them to adjust. Make it quicken their hearts together, their convictions. Bring them into oneness quickly, Lord, and in all the areas of life. And bless them as they begin, that they may build their home on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Upon the authority that is vested on me as the minister of the gospel, I do pronounce, and according to the state, the laws of Pennsylvania, I do pronounce you as husband and wife. Go forth in the fear of God, keep His commandments, honor the King, live for Him faithfully, as long as you both shall live. And what God hath put together, let not man ever put asunder. And to the congregation, I present unto you Mr. and Mrs. Luke Eby. Now we have another part of this service. As you know, we have two boys who are looking forward to receiving a new father today, and a father who is looking to receive two sons. At this time, we ask them to come forward. Let's just step back. Brother Luke, do you understand you are now entering into a covenant before God and these witnesses to take Benjamin and Christopher Jameson to be your very own sons? Do you understand that this covenant is binding until death and that you will never be free from its obligations and responsibilities? Will you provide love, pity, and care for them as your own flesh and blood? Will you train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them into subjection with all gravity? Will you diligently teach them in the ways of God, speaking to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up? Will you chasten thy sons while there is hope, and not spare or withhold the rod, that you may deliver their souls from hell? And will you give them your name and forevermore be their father? All right, boys, Benjamin and Christopher, do you understand that you are now entering into a covenant before God and these witnesses to take Luke Eby to be your very own father? Do you understand that this covenant is binding until death and that you will never be free from its obligations and responsibilities? Will you hear the instruction of your father and attend unto his words? Will you honor, reverence, and obey him in all things? Will you willingly submit to the correction, rebukes, and chastening? Will you follow his leadership in all things, being in subjection with all gravity? Will you take his name, give it to your children, and forevermore be his loyal son? All right, shall we, the family, kneel together and hold hands. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this home, God, that you have established together in the fear of God. I thank you, Father, for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. And to thine be the praise, honor, and glory for both now and, Father, as long as they shall live here on earth. And even heaven shall know of this today, we believe. I pray for our brother Luke, Father. Make him a godly father. Make him a man of God. Make him one that the sons can look up to and follow his footsteps and love him and desire to go the way that he goes by the perfect and good example that he'll walk before them. Father, I pray, give him enough of gentleness and kindness that he can understand their troubles and problems, but enough of firmness and discipline that he cannot be compromised with, and cannot be tricked, but, Father, that he would be able to have the discernment to clearly see and understand and know what is right and what is good and stand for it. Then I pray for the boys, Father. Help them to love their father Luke, which I know they already do, and submit to him, and be able to reverence him in godly fear. I thank you, Father, that you have given them a fresh breath in life that they have not had hitherto for, and have brought them out of the miry clay and out of the mess, Lord, and set their feet upon a rock and straighten them up and establish their goings. And I pray it would yet continue. Drive the foolishness out of their heart, Lord, and let them be men of God someday, living in honor before you, submitting themselves to you and accepting you as Lord and Savior at the age of understanding and accountability. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Make it a happy family. Cement them all four together, Father, and let them go from here in the fear of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
his name. Surely the Lord has done great for each one of us that we could even be here today and share in the joys of our brother and sister. What a blessing. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. At this time, I would just have a few announcements. The reception will be following the greeting here of our brother and sister, Luke and Jennifer Eby, and their family. So we invite you to meet them, congratulate them, and if the weather is nice, you can congregate outside, fellowship together, and then at the appropriate time when the reception is prepared, we will call for the reception for you to come into the basement and take your seats in the basement. The entrance to the basement would be around to the bottom of the building here. So at the proper time when everything's are prepared, we will announce for you to come to the reception. So at this time, our brother Carl will lead us in a few more congregational songs. Lord bless you all.
Number 481 in our hymn book. Number 481.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.